Okay, we'll take our Bibles and we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. It's good to see some missionaries sitting out here. We got Brother Gene Sharp sitting on the front row. Did you guys know he's a movie star? He really is in a movie about that missionary. Was it a two hats, that's right. I saw it. And then we've got Cooks over there. Good to have them back. And I think there's a missionary family in the back I've not met, but I've heard that they're missionaries. So, amen. Nice to see everyone here tonight. So we've been having thundering Thursdays. So summer's over tonight. It's going to probably be more like blundering Thursday. And we'll see how this goes. See, the joke was blundered right there, already bombed out. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you know what we're going to be talking about, right? That chapter automatically is a dead giveaway. So we're going to get right into it. We're going to read the first five verses. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." If you've been in churches for a while, you've probably heard many sermons that reference giving, touch on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times, I don't think it's done intentionally. I think a lot of times what preachers sometimes forget to say is some of the important things of putting things in context. So that's what I hope to do tonight, is not try to make the Bible say what I want it to say. I would like to tell you what the Bible says and see what we can learn from it. Okay? So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going. Father, again, we thank you for your love to us, your faithfulness. We shouldn't ever have to fear about preaching on giving. It's something it's a very exciting thing. It's an important thing. And Lord, I pray you give me your wisdom, your grace, your power, and ask, Lord, that what is said will be received well. And Lord, the overriding thought that we have tonight, I think, would be very helpful and something practical that we can put into our lives. And Lord, help me as I try to put it in context in the opening moments of the message, that we truly understand, or at least get a better understanding of the passage, what's going on here. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 are often referenced when preaching about giving. But there's a lot going on in these two chapters, sometimes more than what is covered. Remember, 2 Corinthians is written with a little different tone than 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, Paul's pretty pointed. It's like he's getting on them, and he's pointing out some of the problems that they had, the strife, the divisions, and the carnality that was in the church of Corinth. It was there. It was present. In 2 Corinthians, he gives more a defense of his apostleship, but he also has a gentler approach with them. And it's not wrong at times to be firm and come down and pointed, and at other times people are going in the right direction. It's okay to admonish them without being as forceful. And different situations really will require different ways we handle things. So even though, let me say it this way. Paul went to the extent of acknowledging some of the good things that the Corinthian church was doing in 2 Corinthians. You didn't see a whole lot of that going on in 1 Corinthians, but we see a little bit more of that. We start here in chapter 8. We're going to get into chapter 9 a little bit, but back in chapter 7, there's a couple little things we could see there in verses 6 and 7. We're not going to read all these verses for time's sake. But we see that he mentioned that he was comforted from them. He received comfort from them. And that's a pretty good sign that you know, the Apostle Paul is getting some comfort. So he's acknowledging that they had some good things going for them. And in chapter 7, also verse 11, he noted their repentance. He even said at the end of the verse, "In all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this matter." So he was quick to point out where they were doing good things too. Also in chapter 7, verse 13, he mentioned that Titus was refreshed. And in verse 16, at the end of the chapter, he said, "I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." They must have been doing something good if he had confidence in all things. And even, we hadn't gotten there yet, but in chapter 8, in verse number 7, he listed several things that they had going for him. He said, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in love to us, see that you abound in this grace also." So he acknowledged that they had faith, they had utterance, they had knowledge, they had diligence, and they had love. So they had a lot going for them. So his tone really was a little bit different coming into 2 Corinthians. We're trying to lay the context here, lay the foundation for you. But in chapters 8 and 9, Paul admonished them to give to the needy brethren in Judea. Look in chapter 8, verse number 4. It says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Look at in chapter 9, verse number 1. "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you." So the whole idea, chapters 8 and chapter 9, he's talking about giving to help the poor, needy brethren. Put that in context, okay? These chapters are not about tithing. They're not. Nor are they about faith promise missions giving. Now, as a former missionary, I've been in a lot of missions conferences, and I have read articles, I have heard sermons that say, "Who says faith promise isn't in the Bible? It's right there in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's not right there at all. It's not talking about tithing. It's not talking about giving to missions. This money didn't go to missionaries. This was a collection that was to be taken from the church of Corinth, and he was using the church of Macedonia as an example who had done it, who had taken a collection and given it to poor, needy brethren. Okay? So let's not make the Bible say something it doesn't say. Let's see what it does say. Okay? Now, for some people, you know, I am not bashing faith promise missions giving, okay? Some people touch the sacred cow right there. It's like, "Whoa, he's like, that's dead." No. No, I'm just saying, but this doesn't teach it. Now, tithing is still applicable today. So there's going to be other people who are, you know, the grace movement's going to say that, "Oh yeah, we don't have tithing. It's all about grace. See, this passage is teaching about grace, and so we just give by grace. We're not under the law." We're not under the law. I understand that. But tithing was before the law. It was during the law, and it was after the law. Okay, it's, you know, and so I'm not negating tithing. By the way, if you're looking for a title of the message, it's giving by grace. Okay? Giving by grace. So I'm not going to that grace movement. Don't get all worried. That's why I waited to give you the title so you didn't get all concerned about me. I'm not going heretic way on this. All right? And giving to missions is biblical. If you want really to see where people gave to missions, you could Philippians chapter 4, That chapter is probably a better passage to use to point out where missions money was actually given to a missionary. So, but this passage is not about missions giving, as some people insist. It was, however, now, let me, after I throw out all that out to you, "See, so this isn't tithing, so why are you preaching on it?" Okay, just hold on. It was an offering that the church was to collect. So it was giving as a church to a need. It, you know, kind of like a love offering. Do you count that as giving to the God? I do. So because it was a church collection, I believe it's not stretching it then that we can glean some principles from this passage to apply to our giving. All right? That's why we can use some of these principles here and apply to our giving, because it was a church collection. And we do take church collections here. So I want you to notice first, though, a little more background of the passage. All right, don't lose me. I'm getting to the message. The Corinthians were dragging their feet regarding to this idea of giving to the poor brethren. Look with me in chapter 8, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago." Now, they had begun to take a collection. And the idea of also to be forward, that word means to determine or to be disposed. They were disposed. They had made a decision. Hey, we should give. And they'd even began to do it, but they never completed it. And he says, that was a whole year ago. And so Paul's saying, you know, you were talking about this for a whole year. You're going to do something now? But he was nice. Remember, he's changed his tone a little bit. All right. No, the Corinthians had determined to take this collection. But a year had passed. They hadn't followed through with what they had determined to do. Do you see a problem with that? I do. Do you think God sees a problem with that? I believe so. So it seems that they were initially willing, but they excused themselves. A lot of believers excuse themselves. Well, I don't have to give because... And they were doing that. Look at there in verses 11 and 12. "Now, therefore, perform the doing of it." Now, he's telling them, hey, get busy and give. He says, "that there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." So he was telling them, now, get ready and start giving. I think they were excusing themselves because they were saying, well, we don't have much. And Paul was saying, you don't have to have much. Just give out of what you have. Don't worry. And that's why he even used the Macedonian believers as an example at the very beginning of the chapter to say, hey, these people had not much, but they gave out of deep poverty. Take your excuse away. That's what was going on here. So, they were willing, but they hadn't done anything about it. You know what that tells me? Good intentions about giving are not enough. Yeah. Oh, I would give, you know, the age-old thing, man, if I had $1 million, if I had the inheritance. Well, you don't. What do you have? We're coming for it. No, I just tease it. No. Sympathy is not enough. They had some sympathy. They said, oh, those poor believers, they don't have much. We should do something. And then they don't. So good intentions, that doesn't cut it. Sympathy doesn't cut it. You know, you see the missionary presentations and you see all these things. Oh, my heart. Well, do more than just your heart. Do something else about it. Like, give something up for that cause. Amen? So, willingness also wasn't enough. They were willing, but they didn't. I'm going to get around to it. We're going to get around to a lot of things that we don't get to. So, God expects us to act upon what we know we should do. So, notice that the Corinthians were not expected to give what they did not have. Verses 11 and 12 again. "Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." God never told them to give something they didn't have. Then he said in verse 12, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." When you put it all in context, it takes a lot of the hocus pocus mysticalness out of giving. If they had little, they were expected to give of that little. That's what he was talking to the Corinthian church. If they had much, they were expected to give part of what they had that was much. We're not expected to go in debt in order to give. You can't give what you don't have. I still haven't found a Bible promise or command that I should promise something I don't have either. I know people do, but I don't see it in the scripture. In chapter 8, verse 1, Paul started out, again, by using the Macedonian churches as an example of giving to prod the Corinthians who weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing at that time. It's also interesting. The reason the Macedonian church was giving and sacrificing is because they thought the Corinthian church was doing that. Look in chapter 9, in the first four verses. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked many. So your zeal, your intentions, when you said, we're going to help the churches and the brethren, he said, that zeal affected others, and people got excited because you were going to do it. He said, yet have I sent the brethren, lest the boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that I said, ye may be ready, lest haply, if they of Macedonia, remember the poor Macedonians who gave, come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. So it appears then that Paul had been boasting, and the Macedonians said, well, they're going to do it, we're going to do it, and they followed through and did it. And Paul said, I don't want to come with any Macedonians because they're going to say, you said you were going to do it, and you didn't do it, but we did. So now that we've seen the context, hopefully we have a little bit of time for some practical lessons. I want you to see a couple things. And now we're going to get into, and hopefully we can weave this together and see why the title of the message is Giving by Grace. Number one, I have a few points. Number one is this. We see the power for giving. The power for giving. We find it in chapter number 8, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia. Now, what enabled Macedonians to give so sacrificially? What empowered them? It's pretty clear that verse number one says it was the grace of God. Now, I am not an English major, all right, but I do understand an idea of a thesis statement. I think verse one is kind of a thesis statement for the next couple of chapters. He's putting in context. You say, what? 8 and 9 is talking about giving. 8 and 9 also is talking about grace all the way through. These two chapters are as much about grace as they are about giving. The giving, or some form of that giving, or that word, is found 7 times in those two chapters. Chapter 8, verse 4, chapter 8, verse 5, chapter 8, verse 19, 9, 7, 9, 9, 9, 15. Grace is mentioned 7 times. Chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 6, chapter 8, verse 7, chapter 8, verse 9, chapter 8, verse 19, chapter 9, verse 8, chapter 9, verse 14. We'll cover some of those throughout the message. Now, the Greek word for grace is charis. It refers to a genuineness or a graciousness, more of a graciousness. It involves kindness, and it all comes from a divine influence, as a Strong's puts it, a divine influence on the heart. So charis is found 10 times in these two chapters. Now, it's interesting that the word is sometimes translated as grace, 7 times is grace. 2 times it's translated as thanks. 1 time it's translated as gift. So the whole idea is that there's this graciousness. Sometimes it comes out as a gift. Sometimes it comes out with thanksgiving. But it's grace. It's this divine influence on our lives and enables us to do something that we can't do on our own, or certainly not on our own well or the right way. So in chapter 8, verse 1, Paul wanted the Corinthians to know how that the Macedonians were able to give. It was by the grace of God. anybody can give. I mean, lost people give. But those who give by the power of God's grace will truly give as they should and be blessed the way they would hope to be. Grace enables. Go back a couple pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about grace there. I mean, really, if you go through grace, this is something the Lord showed me years ago, just how important grace is. I know we get saved by grace, but we need to live by grace. But grace is a great enabler. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse number 10, it says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So how did Paul labor? What enabled him to work? God's grace. So God's grace enables us to work and serve and labor for the Lord. But as we see also, he's continuing talking about grace in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. He said, grace also is a great enabler to be able to give. Now, if you struggle with giving, it could be you're just carnal and you love your money so much. But it also could be you just lack the grace and you're trusting yourself and you get in a frenzy all the time when there's preaching and teaching on giving. It's like, oh, I don't know how to determine how much to give or what to give. God doesn't want us to be all worked up about that. We can have grace to know how to give. And we need to seek God's grace. Grace enables. So if you're struggling with giving to God, ask for his grace. All right? Notice also what his grace did for Macedonians and what it will do for us. Look what it did for them in verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were what? Willing. You see, God's grace will help us to be willing to give. So I'm feeling a little stingy. Lord, I need your grace. That helps and works in our heart. But not only does God's grace make us willing, but it also makes us able. It says their little phrase, beyond their power. They were able to give. Poor Macedonian believers were able to give beyond their power. They were enabled because they had God's grace to do so. That takes a lot of pressure off. And God doesn't want us to come into a stewardship time or any of this. Like, oh, having the fear and the manipulation. And then, you know, preachers don't need to get up and manipulate people to give. The Holy Spirit does a pretty good job of convicting and leading and guiding. But we also as believers need to have some faith and asking for in faith for grace to help us to do what we can't do for ourselves. If you get nothing else from this message, realize that you, whether you're wealthy or poor, need God's grace to give. And by the way, the Christian life is not about what you do for God, but what God enables you to do for him. It goes into every facet of it. It's not about me, how many souls I win when I go out canvassing and all that. No, it's about how God works through me and grace I can receive to be able to be a blessing to someone that way. It's not about me coming up with a message that will like really get the people. It never really does anyway, right? But if I can get the grace of God to have a message for God's people, well, then that's what we need. It's not about us working up anything. Put that in any part of your life. You need the grace of God to have a good marriage. You need the grace of God to raise children. But we're talking about giving, so we're going to get back to that. So we see, first of all, the power for giving, and that's the grace of God. Secondly, we see the priority of giving. We find it there in verse number 5. And this they did, talking about the Macedonians, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What's the priority of giving? Give yourself to God first. God's more interested in you than your wallet. If he has you and he has your heart, he'll have everything else that you have. It's pretty simple. Abraham loved God so much that he was willing to give up his son, his dearly beloved son, for the Lord. And grace enables us to give ourselves to God. Are you struggling to give of your substance? It probably means you haven't yielded your heart to the Lord in some area, some other area. It's not just about giving. There's something else going on. Because a lot of people are filled with their own plans. We're in 2 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 5. Look at verse number 15. Let me tell you, life's not about you. Life's not about me. Chapter 5, verse 15 says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Did you get that? Boy, I remember early on getting right with God. This verse hit me like a ton of bricks. It was so weighty. It was so convicting. I just couldn't get past it. I underlined it and I looked at it. I was like, whoa, I'm not supposed to live. He says, "Not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You see, the believers in Corinth had somehow gotten distracted. Oh, I'm willing. I would like to give. I'm sympathetic. I want to meet this need. But something happened and they didn't. They got busy making excuses and living for themselves, and we do the same thing. And by the way, I mean, there were some poor people who were giving. And we are not. They didn't have a bank account. They didn't have a 401k. They didn't have a Roth IRA. The cars that some of us drive cost more than some people will ever see in their entire life. When we lived in Africa, people were working for a dollar a day. We have so much. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. Why don't we just deal with our sin? Deal with the worldliness. Deal with the carnality. Deal with, I want everyone to notice me. Deal with the swagger. I mean, just how some people walk. I mean, come on. Get over yourself. I mean, primp, everything is just how about you and how you look and the flesh. Oh, and you wonder why you have a problem looking at what you look at on the online. We need to get over our covetousness, our self-centered plans. This is my life and this is what I'm going to do. I'll do this and this to get so-and-so off my back for a while, but this is where I'm going with my life. What about God? They first gave their own selves to the Lord. We need God's grace to be able to help us surrender. And when we surrender our life, Lord, I'm willing to do what you want me to do, then everything else falls into place. Giving is like a piece of cake then. But because we struggle proves we're not as surrendered as we think we are. Man, yeah, remember when we were in college, we always heard the preaching about Barry Baptist carrying his King James Bible, right? Man, we know how to look right and talk right. Sometimes some people don't know how to look right still, but we know how to. We play the game right, we can sing right, we can play the music right, and all those other things, but come on. Does God have your heart? So the priority of giving is give yourself first. Everything else falls in place. Let me give you, I've got to move. Number three, the perspective of giving. Now, again, some people look at giving as some kind of mysterious, mystical thing. And, you know, and I don't think that preachers usually intentionally try to make it difficult. I mean, we have our programs and we have different things, and sometimes we'll get up and we'll preach something and we'll preach the truth and we'll slip in there part of our program, and if we're not careful, sometimes the wording's misunderstood, and we're trying to, you know, it's like almost stressed that this program is in the Bible when it's really not in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? You look at me like, what on earth are you talking about? All right, so someone gets up and says, pray and God will tell you exactly how much to give. And don't worry if you can't afford it. If you have faith, you'll make a big commitment. Now I'm scared again, right? And out of guilt and fear, people feel pressure to give big because we're not supposed to hold back. So I'll just have to give it all. Let's be clear. God does not speak audibly and give us a figure to give. There's not going to be any audible voice. Okay, let's get the mystical stuff out of here. We can pray and ask God for wisdom. And we can plan, and I'll get to that in just a moment. And you know what? Hey, don't get mad at me, Pastor Darren. In the Bible, there's no place where it says you make an annual commitment. Now, why do we have an annual commitment? Because it helps the church to be able to make a budget, to know how much is coming in so we know how many buses we can run and how many things that we can do and take care of staff and take care of the buildings and all these other things. So practically, yes, it's okay to have a budget. And it's okay to ask people to pray about a commitment. Okay? But there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to make a promise and you have to make an annual commitment and you have to make it bigger and better than you've ever done before. I'm just saying, let's just take what the Bible says and not read into what the Bible doesn't say. So what does the Bible say about our perspective and how we should give? Well, first of all, we should give sacrificially. The Bible does say that. So now you're getting back to the giving big. Well, listen, if you don't have a lot, giving big might be just giving $5 more than you ever gave before. That might be a really big sacrifice. So it's not about giving big. Chapter 9, verse number 7. And by the way, I don't claim to have all the answers. I'm just trying to help with what I've seen here in the scriptures. Chapter 9, verse number 7 says, for every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Okay, I got to move because I'm getting close to being out of time. The word purposeth means to choose. We're to sit down and thoughtfully make choices about how we use our money. I can use my money for me, or I can use my money to help others and the cause of the Lord. There are some things I need to use the money for me for. I have to. God gave it to me for that. It's okay. I can buy things. I can feed my family. I can buy my wife flowers. I can do those things. But I can also make some choices and purpose and choose to do less of those things for me so that I could do more for God and others. And this is what God's saying we should do. And this is why we need God's grace to be able to do this. Right? So it's implied that we're going to make some sacrifices in the way that we live in order to give to God and others. Can I say this? Sacrificing is not natural. Because it's all about me. Now, I expect you to sacrifice for me, but I don't want to sacrifice for you. It's too bad. You got a need? I'm glad. Right? That's why we need God's grace, because God's grace enables us to do what we should do. And it enables us to do it in the way that we should do it. Chapter 8, verse number 9, Jesus is our example of how grace leads us to give sacrificially. Look at there in verse number 9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." So here, Jesus, the example, sacrificed and gave all for us so that we can be rich. He left heaven so I can go there. He became sin so I could have mine gone. He sacrificed and I benefited. So Jesus is the great example of this grace. And how did he do it? Right there in verse number 9, he says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." He did it by grace. And by the way, he's full of grace and truth. And so when we're close to the Lord, he can give us his grace. And this can enable us to be willing and able, remember, beyond their power, to be able to give and to be able to sit down and purpose and plan. Lord, I'd sure like that $15,000 vacation I've never had in my life, but I could take a $500 one and not put all that money every month away for this. I'm not saying, you know, if you can go on a nice vacation, go on a nice vacation. I'm not saying you shouldn't. But not at the expense of not really giving to God. Really. One day, I'm going to be rolling in the buck, man. And I'm going to take one of those vacations. Maybe not. Give sacrificially. Give sensibly. Once again, our giving is not a promise necessarily of what we don't have, but a purposeful determination and decision based on what we do have. That's found there in verses chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Again, remember, he's talking about out of that which you have, according to how a man hath and not according to that he hath not. So we give sensibly. You can't give something you don't have. Now, and I'm not suggesting that that God would never lead us to take a step of faith. Now, faith believes God despite circumstances, and God sometimes will lead us to make a big sacrifice. Not always, but sometimes he'll lead us to make a big sacrifice. That doesn't make sense in the world's eyes, but it does in God's. Okay, so I'm not trying to say make it sensible according to the world, but it's sensible according to God. And then so we give sacrificially, we give sensibly, and then lastly, we give sentimentally. Chapter 8, verse number 8, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love." Paul wanted the Corinthians to prove that they loved. He didn't doubt that they loved. He had already talked about the fact that they had love in verse number 7. He said that they had it. He acknowledged that they had it. He said, I know you want to, you're willing to, you just haven't gotten around to it. Just show them that you do love them. Just take that step. You see a little difference here in his tone and a difference in how we should approach these things? Grace will lead us to acts of kindness and love. So we give sentimentally. It's okay to do that. Number 4. See the pleasure of giving. When our giving is motivated and energized by God's grace, it's a much more pleasant experience for all involved. Right? In verse number 7 of chapter number 9, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So giving by grace, first of all, pleases you. It enables you to give cheerfully instead of grudgingly. The word grudgingly has the idea of sorrowfully. Oh, I got it. Or of necessity. That's the idea of constraint. I got to do it. The pastor's going to get up and shame us. You know, we didn't give our commitment. And I'm thankful we don't have that, right? You don't need to be shamed. We shouldn't give because I have to. It's because the grace of God enables me, and I want to. And so giving by grace pleases you, it also pleases God. He enjoys that sacrificial giving. And that's what it says there in the verse. God loveth a cheerful giver. The idea of cheerful is just the same word, hilarious. It's just really exciting. It's happy. God likes that. And so when we give, when we have God's grace, when His grace is involved in our giving, it's a much happier experience. And we don't have to, you know, write out that check in fear and trembling. And we may give a bigger sacrifice than we thought we were going to. We may not. We just need God's grace to lead us to do the right thing. And then lastly, number five, last of all, we see the promise of giving. God promises to reward those who give the right way. And the reward will be proportionate. And we find that there in chapter 9, verse number 6, familiar verse. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, let me point something out of this verse. Because sometimes I think we get it wrong. Notice the wording. It does not say, he which soweth little shall reap little. It doesn't say that. It says sparingly. Little and sparingly are very different terms. Because God never condemns the one who only has little to give. He didn't do that to the widow who gave her two mites. He won't do that to you. Now, compared to someone else, your sacrifice might not seem like much of a sacrifice to the guy who's rolling in money. And you feel like, well, it's nothing. In God's eyes, it is something. Okay? So, he which soweth sparingly, the word sparingly means stinginess. You sow out of a stingy attitude. So really, that changes the whole idea of the verse if you exchange little and sparingly. Because God is looking at the attitude, not the amount of our giving and our sacrifice. I hope you get that out of this verse. I hope that some of these things will change how you view giving and how you can see the grace of God. Isn't that so much more like God and His grace that He wants us to He's looking at why I give and how I give. Am I being stingy or am I being generous? Again, it's not about the amount. It's about the attitude of our sacrifice. You can give a lot with a terrible attitude and miss the blessing. However, you can have a little. And it might be all that you have, but it's with the right attitude and you can expect a great blessing. So, the promise of our giving, the promise is proportionate, but it's also plenteous. We find this in chapter 9, verse 8, and aren't you happy? This is the last point, sub-point of the points. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace. Oh, there's that idea again, grace. He's able to give you grace, all grace, abound towards you. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So when we exercise the grace of giving, God gives us more grace. And what does grace enable us to do? Give more. He gives more to us so that we can keep giving. But it's not just so we can keep giving. It's also so that we can have enough for what we need. He's a good, loving, generous, gracious God, and He wants us to enjoy the things that He gives us. And so that the phrase there, the promise is always, I like that, having all sufficiency in all things. We're going to have enough for living and enough for giving. Sometimes we don't have enough for living and giving because we didn't use the grace that God gave to us in the first place. So, God expected His church, the church of Corinth, to give. He expects us, the church, to give. What is the church? It's people in this church. He's given us a pattern in this passage of how we can give by grace. And grace will enable you to give. It's not the amount, necessarily. It's the attitude.